We're going to go into a wise man looks at death. If you noticed when you came in today, that's what our sign out said for this morning's service. But when I went over the two messages, I thought, no, people need to hear the other one more than this one because we have more people on Sunday morning. So this is fine. It's a good message. But the other one I just felt as I went over, that's the better one. So we did that. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, the wise man we're looking at, of course, is King Solomon, and he's the wisest man the Bible says that ever lived. Have we got Ecclesiastes 12, 1, Dave? For some reason, my screen. There we go. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is scattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like gold, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. We've got a great lesson for tonight, and it's for a Christian. No matter what the circumstances are, we need never have fear. So many people, including many Christians, fear death, and it shouldn't be. But it is. It's a reality. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. As we look at tonight's lesson, it's on death and the fear of death. The technical term that psychologists use for fear of death is thanatophobia. And it's the fear of death and the fear of dying. Many people, as I mentioned, even Christians, fear death. This was found on the internet a while ago. A Christian man wrote, I suffer from panic attacks. I've always had a fear of death that leads me to these. I went underwater in a swimming pool once without learning to swim, and I couldn't get back up. It was scary. Ever since that episode, I've had my panic attacks. Can I get hypnosis to help with them? I'd like to forget about this fear. The funny thing is, I'm a Christian. I also suffer from depression. I also tend to be a bit hypochondriac. I think these are all related. Does anyone know what kind of help I can get for this? Serious answers only, please. Folks, how many of you know Christians that are afraid of death and dying? How many know Christians that are depressed the majority of the time. We all do, don't we? It shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan comes to steal and rob and destroy. When we don't believe the promises of God, we're allowing Satan to rob us. It doesn't have to be that way. You can look into the future, all the way into the future, as far as you want to look, like it talks about in Proverbs 31, the woman who fears the Lord looks at the future and she laughs. Why? Because if God's on our side, we have nothing to fear. He's going to get us home safe. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are to die once, and after that to face judgment. But since we're Christians, we're not going to the great white throne judgment. We're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And the only thing that's going to be judged is your good works for reward. There will be no condemnation for any true believer in Christ. You don't have to worry about what you did wrong because it's simply gone. It's the good news of the gospel. Yes, we're going to face judgment, but only for reward. There will be no condemnation at all for any Christian, even the most ungodly Christian. If they truly have received Christ, no condemnation. And I rejoice in that. So regardless of what's going on in our lives, God has given us the answer in His Word. The Apostle Paul, writing to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, said, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Christ died on the cross, the law was nailed to the cross. The law is no more. The law will not condemn you or I at all, because the Lord took it out of the way. So tonight we're going to look at how a wise man, Solomon, looking at life as a man under the S-U-N, just a natural man, because Solomon, although he was a great king, although he saw God twice, in his older years, many of you know, he got into idolatry. He worshiped idols along with his pagan wives, and he lost his faith in the Lord. When you hit chapter 12 that we read earlier in the introduction, he's back thinking about godly things. But as you go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, you see a natural man looking at death, trying to figure out the value of life, and he can't see any value to it at all. And that's the way a natural man would look at life. So when we pick up the morning paper, and I know most of us don't get the newspapers anymore, but we did for years. When you were younger, how often did you look at the obituaries? When I was younger, I always looked at the sports page and the funny pages. But I never looked at the obituaries because I didn't know anybody there. Now, if I were getting the paper, the first thing I'd look at would be the obituaries. Which one of my friends have gone? Folks, our age makes a difference in how we look at life. Tom Brokaw called the Second World War men and women the greatest generation. If you looked at the news this last week with the Normandy invasion, you saw some soldiers there that were like 100 years old. Because it's 80 years ago was Normandy invasion now. If you were 18 when that happened and you were one of those soldiers, now you're 98. There aren't very many left. Most of them are gone. But Tom Brokaw wrote that the World War II veterans are rapidly leaving us. They're leaving this life because they're getting to that age. In their late 70s, not anymore, because that was 80 years ago. They're in their 90s now, almost every single one. When we look at that, death is a tremendous reality for them. How many of you think any of the Second World War soldiers are going to be around another 20 years? There won't be any left. They're going to be gone. Most of the Korean War men within 20 more years are going to be gone. And within 30 to 40 years, almost all the Vietnam vets are going to be gone as well. Life goes on. And generation after generation, Billy Graham said this, death is 100% total in every generation. Folks, that's exactly right. I don't know anybody 150 years old. There is nobody that old. They say some people can live to be 120, but that's it. Other than two men, every person that's ever lived has died. And that's the way it's going to be until Christ comes. There is going to be a generation that are never going to experience death at all. That's the generation that's alive when our Lord comes to the clouds and he calls the church out of this crazy world, and they're going to miss out on the seven-year tribulation. Anybody think anybody's going to be sad that they missed the seven-year tribulation? I'm glad I won't be there. Whether I die first or the Lord comes, I don't want to be there. Things are bad enough right now. We don't need to go through something that terrible. Most of us that were born baby boomer generation are in the retirement ages now. Most of the younger people that are following our generation are seriously wondering if they're ever going to get Social Security. We are putting a huge burden on Social Security because there was a time when there was seven men working and women for every retired person. It's down almost two people working for every retired person right now. And it's going to get worse. Social Security, unless they find another way to support it, is going to go broke. So what the next generation has to do is they have to plan differently than we did. They're going to have to plan to save enough so that they can get through those golden years. Solomon, the wisest man, the Bible says, that ever lived, of course, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, said this, frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. So what does he mean by that? That's kind of a strange saying. He's talking about the reality of facing death. There is a time to be sorrowful. When a person loses a child, when a person loses a parent, a sad face is a good thing. I tell people all the time, I'm sorry, I'm crying. I said, man, don't be sorry one bit. The Lord gave us that ability to get rid of some of the sorrow in our heart. I tell young men that are weeping, Jesus Christ wept. You don't have to worry about that. If somebody else doesn't like it, that's their problem. If my Lord can weep, I can weep. My Lord wept at a funeral. If he can do that for a friend, I can certainly do that for a wife, a husband, a parents, children. We can weep. A wise man considers the realities of death, and we're wise ourselves when we look ahead and consider what's coming. From a practical view, Solomon tells us that death is inevitable. In Ecclesiastes 2:16, he says, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Folks, it doesn't matter if you're the wisest man that ever lived or the most foolish person that ever lived. Sooner or later, you're going to die, and death is going to equalize everything. 200 years from today, anybody think they're going to remember my name? Anybody that's alive 200 years from now going to remember old Pastor Jerry? There's no way. I'm going to be one of those people that are just forgotten. Anybody think that 200 years from today, George Washington's still going to be remembered? Maybe if we still have a country. But suppose this country dissolves. What's going to happen to George Washington's name? It's going to be forgotten, just like everybody else's. The Indians that used to roam our plains in this country, anybody remember any of the chiefs' names? We don't. Sitting Bull, maybe, yeah. But very few, we don't know about it. And so life changes. Now, in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon begins to reflect again. I do remember when I was trusting God that there is a reason for all this. In Ecclesiastes 12:3, Solomon says, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. What's he talking about here? Today he would have been talking about my cousin. When I left here, I went to our family reunion. My cousins, who are just a hair older than me, just a couple years older than me, came into the reunion like this. What happened? When they were young, they were strong, they were vibrant. What happens to us as we get older? The muscles begin to deteriorate. We can't walk like we used to. I went golfing with my two brothers, this would be 3-4 weeks ago, and my brother Jim just started laughing and laughing and laughing. What are you laughing about? There was no joke told, nothing going on. He says, remember when we were young and we saw those old guys golfing and we'd laugh at them because they could hardly stand up? He says, we're those guys now. We really are. My brother Oliver leaned over to get a ball out of the hole and he almost fell in the hole. So that's exactly what happens. When he says the keepers of the house shall tremble, folks, he's talking about aging. We just naturally tremble. Things shake that never used to shake. When he talks about the grinders, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about your teeth. He says there's few left and they won't do the job anymore. That's just a normal part of aging. The body wears down. He says man's fate is like that of the animals. And this is where he went quite wrong. You can be the wisest person that ever lived, but if you're not thinking biblically, if you're thinking as a man under the S-U-N, Solomon said, when we die, the fate of man is like the fate of an animal. When an animal dies, it's just dead. There's no resurrection. There's nothing after death. But when people die, he's wrong. We are not like the animal. When people die, you have two places you have a possibility of going. The Bible makes it very clear. Those who die without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to a place of torment. Those who die with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to the Father's house. We get to choose in this life. Thomas Hobbes was a British philosopher, and he said that death is taking a fearful leap into the dark. Now, folks, it's not dark for a Christian because the Lord's already told us what's going to happen. The moment you and I die, because we are in Christ, Paul said, absent from the body, our soul is going to leave this old body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22, Solomon said, so I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Do you know you and I can be those that can help people know what's going to happen after them? We have the Word of God. We have all the future laid out. Solomon was a man who sought after worldly wisdom. He was very spiritual at first. But the Lord warned him, if you marry women who are from foreign countries and worshiping other gods, they're going to take your heart away. And they did. And Solomon wound up bowing down to idols. Truly, science cannot answer the question, what happens after death? A man under the sun cannot figure that out because it's spiritual. It's not physical. There's nothing to measure. There's nothing to weigh. There's nothing to get a temperature on. It's what happens after we die. The natural view of death, which was Solomon's up until chapter 12, in Ecclesiastes 9:5, Solomon said, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. That's also not true. Do you know that you can find things in the Bible that are not true? Folks, it's man looking at life. This is not God. This is God's word. But it's not God telling him this is true. This is a man under the S-U-N. He says they have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. You and I, according to the Bible, have a further reward. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will never be forgotten. They may be forgotten on this earth, but the Lord knows your name. The Lord says your name is on his palm. He's never going to forget you. And so it's important we know the difference. The way a non-believer has to look at death is that everything I've done is of no value whatsoever, because it's all going to be forgotten. The Christian looks at death and says, everything I've done for Christ's glory is eternal. It'll never be forgotten. When we get to heaven, we're going to be able to talk to each other about the faithfulness of the Lord all through our life and all through eternity, because all the things are going to be rewarded for all eternity. We've got to hope that the man under the S-U-N or the woman under the S-U-N can know nothing about. We have a revealed hope from our God to tell us what life is truly about. So let's look at something else in God's revelation of death. Thank God there's not only the reality of death, the Lord looks forward, and we can certainly be depressed if you want to, but you don't have to be depressed about death at all. Because our death, as we learned this morning, is gain. It's not loss. It's a gain. So every different group of people in our earth have believed in life beyond the grave. The Indians believed in a spirit world, a happy hunting ground. The Egyptians believed in life after death, so they built the pyramids, because they believed their bodies one day were going to be resurrected. All civilizations have their concept of life after death. Here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Again, Solomon is wrong. Are we heading for darkness, those of us that know the Lord? We're going to be in eternal light. If a person doesn't trust Christ, yes, it's outer darkness. Sulfur burns what color? Black. It's absolutely dark. That's why it's going to be outer darkness. Sulfur doesn't burn with light that you can see. Sulfur burns dark. And that's going to be the primary agent. In Ecclesiastes 12:7 again, Solomon's looking at life under the, not the S-O-N, because Christ hasn't been born yet, but he's looking at life in God's view. He says, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he's saying there's something beyond, and there's something more. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. So when we look at what lies beyond death, we know there's a place death is separation from God. Those that die without Christ are heading for eternal separation from God. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Folks, that's everybody in your family and my family that have not trusted Christ. That's everybody you've ever worked with that has never trusted Christ. That's why it's so important for us to give them the good news of the gospel, because nobody has to go that way. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord talked about two men that actually lived and actually died. He says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, it's interesting. Lazarus by his side is the name of the beggar that had died. The rich man asked, it says in verse 23 again, Luke 16:23, in Hades where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Folks, how much water can you get in the tip of your finger to moisturize somebody's tongue that's in fire? It's almost like it would be nothing, but the rich man now knows he's not going to get much, but he's asking for any mercy he can get. Verse 26 of that chapter says there was a great gulf fixed so that those that would like to go there to bring mercy cannot. And those who would like to get out of Hades to get to heaven or paradise can't either. And so the physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. That's going to happen to all of us unless the Lord comes in our lifetime. Spiritual death is when the soul is separated from God for all eternity. You see, death, the word death means separation. Physical death means our spirit and our body separate. At death, your spirit, your soul is going to leave your body. Spiritual death is when your spirit and soul are no longer in the presence of God at all, and you are in a place of torment. And that's going to last for all eternity. That's why it's so important for us to be telling people the truth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Folks, people are going to have their souls and their bodies destroyed and destroyed and destroyed and destroyed and never dead. I don't want to be in that group. I'm glad I'm not going to be. The rich man was suffering so badly in Hades that in Luke 16, verse 27, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they'll not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, just a few years after this, Jesus Christ raises a man named Lazarus from the dead. And what did the people say? We're going to put Lazarus and Jesus to death because people are trusting in Christ because of this man, Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days and the Lord raised him up. What Jesus said was true. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even if somebody raised from the dead. Jesus himself rose from the dead, stayed on this earth 40 days and nights, was seen of above 500 people all in the same time, and people still won't believe. So if they don't believe the word of God, guess what? Physical seeing does not bring faith. Faith brings physical seeing. That's the way this thing works. So all kinds of suffering, Jesus said, you don't have to worry about that. In John 14, 1, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus died on that cross, he opened a way for you and I to have all of our sins forgiven, to be declared perfectly righteous in God's sight, and to live in heaven forever with the Father's house. So when it comes our time for death, because of God's forgiveness and God's grace, we have absolutely nothing to fear. In Revelation 7, verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Folks, if the people who trust in the great tribulation are going to have that, we're going to have that too. We're never going to suffer again in any way. Then a wise man considers delightful results beyond death. And I hope that you and I can consider ourselves those wise men and wise women who simply trust the Word of God, who look at God's Word and rejoice. My death is not going to be a sorrowful thing. I'll guarantee you that. It's going to be a time of great rejoicing because I'm going home. It's going to be great. In 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest, revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You and I have the blessed privilege of sharing that good news with others right now. Your nephews, your nieces, your cousins that don't know the Lord. You have the blessed privilege of being God's mouthpiece to give them the good news so that they have a chance just like you to have that eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are right now more than conquerors through him. We don't have to worry in this life. We don't have to worry in the next life. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we also may share in his glory. Now, I think I mentioned before when my mother passed, my dad passed first and then my mother. And after she was in the nursing home for, 6 months before she passed, when the estate was all settled, the house sold and everything settled out, each of us kids got $200. We were co-heirs. There was 8 of us. Everybody got $200. Well, there was 7 by the time she passed because my one brother died before she did. So 7 of us shared equally $200 because that was what was left in the estate. If we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, what's in the estate? What are you going to get? You're going to get all the riches of God because God is giving everything to Jesus Christ. And because we're co-heirs with him, it's share and share alike. We have so much to look forward to. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also he made the universe. Do you understand Jesus Christ is going to be the heir of the entire universe? And you and I are going to be co-heirs with him of the entire universe. Everything the Lord has is going to be ours forever and ever and ever. We're co-heirs with Christ. Not only are we going to heaven, but we're going to be co-heirs with our Lord. The riches of eternity, the riches of God, are going to be ours for all eternity. You are never going to suffer again. You're never going to be hungry again. You're never going to have any sorrow again. I hope you're looking forward to death. I hope you don't have any fear at all. I don't like the idea of the prospect of getting older and getting feeble and all that. That's not very pleasant. But man, just beyond that, it's absolutely wonderful. One day the Bible says when we walk through that door, the door of death, every trouble is going to be over for us. Heaven's going to be waiting. The riches of heaven are going to be ours for all eternity. We have nothing to fear. Winston Churchill said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Don't let fear control your life. Rejoice in the freedom that you have in Christ. Enjoy this life as much as you can. I know we're getting older and we can't enjoy it the way we used to, but we can still enjoy this life. When I watched Paul and Chelsea's little ones running around this morning, the second oldest little girl, she's really getting some pumping in those legs now, man. She can get around good. It's wonderful to watch that. Do you know what the Bible says you're going to do when you get to heaven? It says you're going to leap like a calf released in the spring. If you ever been on a farm and you saw the calves coming out of the barn for the first time in the spring, man, they're just jumping and jiving, and that's the way we're going to be. I hope you're, and don't take this morbid, but I hope you're looking forward to the day of death. Death has no fear for the believer. Death is what's going to set us free. We're going to live the way God meant us to live from the very beginning. Father, our hearts rejoice. We have, according to your word, hope, even in death. You tell us God has appointed us to death in hope. In hope of what? Of being a co-heir with Jesus Christ, of being heir for all eternity of all the riches of our God. Father, that sounds wonderful. We look forward to that day. We rejoice in the life you've given. We want to enjoy this life, but Lord, we're looking forward to the next. Father, bless and use us. Give us the ability to tell others the good news, and we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.